as it has already been remarked, this night 40 years ago, in the other side of town, in Corcrane Orange Hall, where our church was meeting, I preached my first Sunday night sermon to the congregation as minister of the church. And the text on that occasion was verse 18 of Acts chapter 26. We'll read it now. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want to return to these words and also words that are just before them, and we'll see how this text fits in to its setting. And in returning to these words, let me say that they are still relevant after all this passing of time. The gospel never changes. The word of God never changes. And they're not only relevant, they're still applicable to us. And it gives me great pleasure to come back here tonight and to say that after 40 years, I still believe the same things about God's word, the same fundamentals of the faith, and believe in preaching them. And I trust as faithfully and as zealously as I did that first Sunday night I spoke on them those 40 years ago. Now, these words occur whenever the Apostle Paul was conducting his defense, whenever he was standing before King Agrippa. The reason why he was standing before King Agrippa was this: the Jews who persecuted him, and keep in mind that he himself was a Jew and an arch persecutor, and who had caused great trouble and heartache to God's people before he was saved, and now he's in the receiving end from the Jews. And as a result of that, he finds himself charged with many a wrong which he was never guilty of. And King Agrippa holds out the hand and says to him, "You're invited to speak for yourself." So these words are part of Paul's defense. In the course of his speech, in verses 13 to 15, he goes into the detail of how he became a Christian. And you will see that's in support of Acts chapter 9, where the actual conversion of Paul took place, or the record of it was given. And so in verses 13 to 15, you have the detail. And then in verse 16, you have the Lord Jesus Christ telling him what Paul was to do, that Paul was to bring the gospel, verses 16 and 17, to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, as distinct from the Jews. The Gentiles being every race outside the Jewish race. That's what a Gentile is. A Gentile is a person who is not a Jew. And then, as we have already noted in verse 18, what he was to preach. And then in verse 19, he had this wonderful testimony: "I was not disobedient, King Agrippa. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. But I have preached this. I went to Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and then all over, preaching none other things than what the Jewish scripture said, put here as Moses and the prophets, that people should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these reasons," he says in verse 21, "that the Jews have went about trying to kill me. But," he said, "God has kept me. And having therefore obtained help of God, I continue right up to this day, witnessing small and great." So that's the background. And what Paul is actually saying in these words, 16, 17 and 18, is something about the gospel ministry. And I want to not only preach what I preached those years ago, but I want just to develop it, to look at it more in its context tonight. So there are really two things that I want to say. Everything that I want to talk to you about tonight is under two main divisions: the origin of the gospel ministry, and then the substance of the gospel ministry. Now, I want you to notice the origin of the gospel ministry, and we must look at verse 16. This is the Lord speaking to Paul. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. And as we look at the origin of the gospel minister, there are two things to observe about it. First of all, the character of it. What is the gospel ministry? The gospel ministry is not something that a person himself can decide that he will enter into. He's debarred from that. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews chapter 5, when it was dealing with the priestly work of the priests. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. No man can take this honor, this office, upon himself. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that the character of the ministry is not human, but it is divine. Notice what God said in the section that we are looking at, verse 16 of Acts 26. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that makes ministers. It's not by the efforts of parents for their children to maintain a family tradition to say, oh, go into the ministry, that would be good for you to go into that. That is not how ministers are made. And neither dare a man go into the ministry because he's no good at anything else. And he says, well, I don't see very much else out there, but I'll have a go at the ministry. You cannot be a minister that way. And you cannot go into the ministry for the sake of having a job. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ makes ministers, not man himself or others in the circle that he moves about in. So it's not human, but divine, this character of the ministry. It is not earthly, but it is heavenly. It is not because a religious body of men or a body of religious men get together and decide that they will ordain somebody to the ministry. That is not how a minister is made. This ministry is not of the earth, but it is heavenly. Notice, if you will, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. This was a word that came from the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, not from earth, but from heaven, to put this man into the ministry who was opposed to gospel ministers. So that's the first thing to notice about the origin of the Christian ministry that Paul is speaking about here. It's character. It's not human but divine. It's not earthly but heavenly. And let me just emphasize it again that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who makes ministers. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, these verses, just three verses in that chapter, verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And among the great things that that verse teaches, this is one, that ministers are God's gift to the church, a spiritual gift to the church. He makes the minister. And a spiritual gift to the unconverted, that they will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and live. Well, there's a second thing here with regard to the origin of the Christian ministry, the gospel minister. Not only the character of it, but the call to it. The man who's going to be a minister of Christ, he has to be called. The Lord, as we've already seen, makes the minister. But the man is called to the ministry. Now, again in verse 16, that comes out very clearly. Because Paul, or Saul as we know him then, was receiving the call of Christ to the ministry. He was being called to be a Christian and called to the ministry at the same time. Now that does happen on occasion. And it certainly happened with the Apostle Paul. Now, let me very quickly, and don't let me scare you here, but I'm going to mention very quickly 12 matters that are involved in this. Number one, the man must be saved. This is a fundamental part. If he's going to be a minister, God will only come to a saved man. He must be saved. Number two, if he's ever going to go into the ministry, he must have a concern for the souls of men and women who are lost, primarily, and for the well-being of the Christian people that God makes him a minister among. Number three, he must have an interest in preaching. God will not call a man to be a minister who is not interested to some degree in preaching. Number four, he will have a desire. That interest will give way to a desire to preach. Number five, that desire will give way to a burden. He'll think of nothing else. He will eat it, drink it, talk it, sleep it. That's how it is with men who have been called to the ministry before they become ministers. He generally will have reasonable health. Now, there are rare exceptions to that. Robert Murray McShane's health was not good. It wasn't so bad before he became a minister, but he developed illnesses while he was a minister. And there are people whose health must be reasonably good if they're going to be a minister. And then, number seven, he has to have some degree of ability. God is not going to call anybody to the ministry whose voice is such that the people can't hear it. Now, he may start off that way with a tinny voice or a feeble voice, but if he's wise and sensible, he will seek to cultivate his voice. He will learn something of proper breathing and articulation and how to pronounce words and how to vary his rhythm and his peaks and his pitch. He will take all of these things into consideration, but that's something that will develop with the passing of the years. But there has to be the raw material to work on. He has to have a reasonable voice that can be developed. And then number eight, if a man's going to be a minister, if he's going to be a preacher, there has to be people who will listen to him. That's an important point. God will not call a man to be a minister if people are never going to gather to listen to him preach. Others must be willing to listen. Number nine, he must have the conviction that God wants him in a certain place and among a certain people. Number ten, the place and the people will want him too to be their minister. Number 11, he will have to be approved of his presbytery or his church's governing body. They will generally see if God's working in his life. The man says he has the call of God. He will be examined and they will ratify that call of God. They will ascertain if God is working in that man's life. And then number 12, that man will be commissioned by God and sent here, there, yonder, or wherever. That's how a minister is called to the Christian ministry, ladies and gentlemen. Now, the Apostle Paul could not become a Christian minister until he was converted. But when he was converted, Paul had experience of lecturing. He knew the Old Testament scriptures pretty well. And at last he came to see that all of the prophecies that referred to the Messiah were centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. That is the origin of the gospel ministry. That is the kind of minister that our vacant pulpits need in these days. And these are the kinds of ministers that our congregations need to be praying for. And we need to pray for young men that will come into our Bible college and prepare for the ministry. And whenever older people begin to be no more, and whenever the pulpits are vacant, that there'll be men that will come prepared and even spend their life learning, as we all do, but there'll be God's men in the pulpits preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus, that God loves sinners so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My dear friend, I just want to pause there for a moment and impress upon you again, you need this message. The message of the gospel, from the messenger of the gospel. Forget about the messenger of the gospel now. He is of secondary importance. It's the message of the gospel and the master, the Messiah of the gospel. And that is that all of us, without exception, are sinners, lost, undone, on our way to hell, a terrible place of outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that it will never end. And where there's suffering that's interminable, suffering that will never have a cessation, and torment, the Bible calls it. That's why you need to get your eyes of every prop upon which you may be depending, and get your eyes solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross at Calvary, in order to save sinners from that terrible place, and to save them from their sins. And I wonder tonight, as I stand here, would there be people even 40 years ago belonging to the church not saved yet? I know that there are some, not 40 years, but a long time coming to the house of God, and you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus yet. May God grant that that will change tonight, as we consider the subject of the gospel ministry. That's the origin of it. It has been distinguished by its character and by its call, the call to it. The character of it and the call to it. Now let's get to this verse, verse 18. And we're going to look at the substance of it. Let's read these words again. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's the substance of the gospel ministry. Paul says, the Lord made me a minister. He told me that he was making me a minister. He saved me and made me a minister. Now here is the message that I've got to preach. Here is my commission. Here is my task. And I want you to notice some matters concerning it. These things that are involved in the substance, the nature, the essence of the gospel ministry. First of all, enlightenment. Notice the words in verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. This is the task of the minister under God. And you can see that there's enlightenment here. And there are several truths that come out. First of all, that men are in spiritual darkness, or else Paul wouldn't have been sent to turn them from the darkness. Now, time and time again, we read about this in the Bible. I'll not turn you to the references, but if you listen to these, in Ephesians 4, verse 18, we are told that Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, your understanding was darkened. Your understanding darkened. There's a man living in darkness. He cannot see in his natural estate the things that have to do with God, and he can't understand his great need. Again, we are told in Ephesians 5, verse 8, that ye were in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we are told that God hath translated us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, mankind is in spiritual darkness, first of all, regarding their spiritual state. Secondly, with regard to the danger that comes from that. And thirdly, with regard to the great provision that God has made for them in the person and work of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. You remember that God wants you to understand this and to understand the provision he has made for you. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the apostle writes, the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is light shining, And you don't want to see it, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not a Christian. But the preacher's task is to tell you you're in darkness and to point you to the one who is the light of the world. And this is part of the remit of the gospel ministry, part of the substance, enlightenment. And you must see that you're a sinner. That's not what some man is saying. This is not, people today take offense whenever they say that somebody's calling them a sinner. We're all sinners, because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there's a second matter here, not only enlightenment, but reconcilement. Notice the next part of verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. From Satan to God. You see, the Bible tells us that the devil is a real person. Satan is his name that he's known by. But the Bible gives him other names, such as the dragon, such as the tempter, such as the serpent. He's a real person. The Lord Jesus Christ did combat with him on different occasions in the gospel. He's real. You read of him in the Old Testament. You read of him in the New Testament. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's after us, ladies and gentlemen. He's a real person. But God wants the gospel preacher to tell you of the message that the Lord wants to turn you from Satan to God. This is called conversion, and it's part of being reconciled to God. The Word of God says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We learn that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And Paul would have known about this since he knew the Scriptures so well. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 these words, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And I'm calling upon you tonight, my dear hearer, those of you who are not saved in this house, be ye reconciled to God. You're turned away from God. Your face is toward the devil and toward hell. God wants you to do an about turn. He wants you to go to himself. He wants to receive you. He wants to save you. He wants to make you his child. And there's mighty power there. He wants you to turn from your darkness and turn from the path the devil is leading you in and turn to the Lord Jesus, the one who died for sinners on the cross at Calvary. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the door is open for you to go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Have you been staying away for so long? Not only years, but decades. Has there been a time when you used to walk well, used to run well, as the Scripture puts it, used to walk in the ways of the Lord, but you've backslidden, you've gone back, you've no interest, but yet you're in the house of God tonight? Could I be like the apostle in this and plead with you, pray you in Christ's stead, get back to God. And again, my dear unsaved hearer, be reconciled to God. There's enmity between you and Him. Have done with it. Lay down your arms. Surrender to Him. There's not only this enlightenment and reconcilement, but notice thirdly, there is obtainment. Read verse 18 again. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a thing to obtain. That's the first thing here. Forgiveness of sins. We're all sinners. I think we've said that already tonight, without exception. The Bible makes it plain that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We need forgiven. We need pardon. We need our sins remitted. And there's only one way that can happen. It's not by baptismal water, whether by much or by little. It's not by partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not by turning over a new leaf. It's not by becoming religious. It's only when you're born again. It's only when you're converted. It's only when you're saved. It's only when you're reconciled to God. Forgiveness will come. We have redemption through Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But there's another thing here with regard to that obtainment, and it's in verse 18. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. An inheritance? What is it? Why, a few weeks back, we looked at it one Sunday morning. We have an inheritance, Peter says, that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's the mansions of glory and endless delight. It's being born again, becoming a Christian, and being received into God's family, whereby we are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then, as an heir of God, we have that wonderful inheritance. Listen to it. Incorruptible. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. And it doesn't fade away. And it's reserved, kept in heaven for us who are kept by God on earth. This is an obtainment that God wants you to hear of. It's part of the gospel ministry. But oh, my dear friend, no matter what this world can give you, and it can give plenty, but it's nothing compared to that inheritance in heaven where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. All the riches in the world can't stop sickness coming. All the wealth in the world can't stop death coming when it's our hour to leave this world. But whenever you receive Christ as Savior, whenever you receive this inheritance, you have everlasting life. One other thing. Substance of the gospel ministry. What is it? Enlightenment. Turn from darkness to light. Reconcilement. Turn from the power of Satan unto God. And then this obtainment, the forgiveness of sins, and a glorious inheritance. And one other thing. There's requirement here. Notice the end of the verse. Well, we'll read all of verse 18, and with this we'll finish. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's the requirement. Faith in me. That is faith in the Lord Jesus. You're wondering tonight, how can I experience this? How can I be a Christian? Faith in me, the Lord Jesus said. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in that? Are you resting in that? That's faith. He says elsewhere, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that tremendous? Faith in me. There's the promise of God. Taking God at his word. Or as the apostle puts it, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call? Will you come? Will you trust him tonight? That's faith. That great text in Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto Christ. Get your eyes on Christ and his finished work. And rest on him. Rest on what he has done. As your hope. One of the hymn writers put it, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Somebody else put it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Will you come to him tonight? Will you accept the gospel message and trust the Lord Jesus to be your Savior if you haven't already done so? And if you've backslidden, will you come back to him? Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. And as a believer who has faithfully supported the work of God and this preacher throughout these years, will you join me in giving ourselves afresh to the Lord for the furtherance of the work of God in this house in the times to come? May God grant that we will. Let's bow together in prayer.